following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, welcome. It's Refuge Daily, day number two of Refuge Daily, and it's good to be with you. And I trust it's good for me to be with you from your perspective. So today, of day two of Refuge Daily, I wanted to talk about testimonies, basically, and not that this is an exhaustive definition, but they're basically true stories declaring what God has done in our lives. And they really, or at least ideally, provide an opportunity to boast in the Lord, not to boast in our past sin, not to boast in our current accomplishments, but to boast in the Lord, so that we can say, as the Apostle Paul did when he was writing to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians, he said towards the end of that letter that it's by the grace of God that I am what I am, and so it should be with us. And so this morning, what prompted all this, just in, you know, daily early morning reading, cup of coffee, just starting the day, I'm just happened to be reading through Acts, no particular pace, you know, just reading and pondering it, and as towards the end of Acts is where I'm at, and it's the account of Paul's testimony, not the first time you see it in Acts, but the particular account in Jerusalem up in the Temple Mount, which, by the way, didn't go too well, but it still prompted me to share mine, because yesterday Jeff and I talked about one of the elements of Refuge Daily would be testimonies, amongst many other things, music, devotional messages, interviews and such. But that just kind of prompted me this morning. But I want to say this, because I was somewhat reluctant to even do this, because, you know, it's like, you know, who wants to hear? I don't want to hear. I know the story. And yet, I want to encourage you to use your testimony in whatever is an appropriate gathering and setting. Conversation, the Lord uses these, and mine is no important than yours, and I hope you know that. It really isn't. Each story is unique. Each one displays the lengths that our God will go through to bring us to a place of reconciliation with Him, right? And they're all basically boil down to that. What God did to get us to the place where we became reconciled to Him, where we became His, right? Where He adopted us, where we realized, I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. So, I was born in L.A., Los Angeles, 1955, and raised by great parents, not perfect parents, because there aren't any, but raised by great parents, in Orange County and San Fernando Valley. After we left Los Angeles, it seemed to be kind of back and forth between those two places and Huntington Beach in the early 60s and then later in the 70s. And all those school years during that time, up till grade 14, sophomore in college, they were all at a Catholic school, I mean, there's much to comment on that, but one thing that comes to mind was a huge financial sacrifice for my folks to do that, and they're both in heaven now, but I really appreciate that in hindsight. At the time, I didn't, but I do now, because I know how hard they worked and the sacrifice, the things that they never talked about it, what they gave up to do that, but in hindsight, again, I see that. So in light of that, and the reason I bring that up is to say I had a decent working knowledge of who Jesus was. In fact, I believe that He was crucified. I had no problem with that, and that He rose from the dead. But I had no idea that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. And so, like all unbelievers in the gospel sense of that word, I had my own moral code. We all do. They're all faulty, but we all have them. And mine, like everyone else's, was very conveniently self-serving, my moral code. And it caught up with me. And due to some rather unpleasant interactions with the law, I was asked to leave my school, which was the University of San Diego, and to never return again, not even to the grad school. I had plans to go to the grad school there for law school. They had a great law school. So they said, don't come back. And the judge in my case said, you can kiss that dream goodbye, which I thought, now that in hindsight was a little odd for a judge to say, but you can kiss that goodbye in terms of going to law school. But it didn't matter because God was working, right? The greater judge, the ultimate judge, was working in the midst of my mess and working to redirect my career plans, but more importantly, working to redirect my eternal destiny, which obviously is far more important. So back to Huntington Beach I go from San Diego to live with my folks in that summer of 1975, and was working a couple of jobs, both of which were major milestones, and that's the only reason I bring them up, because they were a huge part of my life. The first job is where I met a coworker who, 2 years after the fact, would become my wife, Billy. Still married today and going on 43 years. And the evening job that I had was where I met my Savior, Jesus. So the first job was it was a bellman. I was a bellman at the Sheraton on PCH, no longer there. I think in that spot is probably where the Hilton is now on PCH in Huntington Beach. And then job number two was delivering tickets to donors. So this is obviously back in the age of prior to the internet and the web. And so people would be solicited to donate to the Firemen's Benevolent Fund. Great cause, right? We appreciate our firemen. And my job was to, at night, was to go and take these tickets and a receipt to those that made the donation and then pick up their check, right? So it sounds a very antiquated way to do things, and it was, but that was the way you did it in the early 70s, so or mid-70s. So one particular evening, I was doing my job, and I was over in Costa Mesa, over nearby Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, in a place referred to, I didn't know this at the time, but found out years later, referred to as Gospel Gulch, because there were hundreds and hundreds of these fourplexes, apartments in units of four, but hundreds of these fourplexes across a street filled with believers in Jesus Christ. And so I was over there a particular evening, again, as I said, to deliver the ticket and pick up the receipt, or pick up the check and give the receipt. And so knocked on the door. It was a front unit, and somebody comes to the door. I think it was the husband came to the door. And he said, oh, yeah, that's right, yeah, let me get my checkbook. And so he looks over at his wife. She grabs the checkbook, and he goes, hey, come on in, and just, you know, step into the entryway. And I said, sure, no problem. And so I'm standing there, and while his wife's getting the checkbook, he says, hey, can I get you something to eat, something to drink? I said, no, I'm good, thanks, you know, for asking. And I looked over to my left, and in the living room there, adjacent to the entryway, I saw a circle of people. They looked old to me. They were probably in their, you know, late 20s, early 30s, but they looked like normal people. That's what struck me. They looked like normal people, but in a circle, which was a little strange, but even stranger is that they all had this book in their lap. It was a Bible, and I had a rough idea that it must have been a Bible, but wasn't really sure. And I said to him, I wasn't shy, I said, hey, so what are you guys doing? What's this? What is it? And I didn't say it in a demeaning way, but I just was curious, what are you doing? And he goes, oh, we have a Bible study. We get together and we read through the Bible. We talk about what we read and pray for one another. And I look over at the people. And again, as I said, they all look like normal people, which really hit me. That was peculiar. I didn't make that mental association that somebody that would sit down intentionally, voluntarily, and read the Bible would be a normal-looking person, and they were. And pleasant, too. You know, a genuine smile is not some weird robotic Stepford Wives smile. It was real. And so the offer, something to eat, something to drink, just the hospitality, the heart of those people, it really, really impacted me. I hadn't seen anything like that before in my life. So, you know, I got the check from them, gave them their receipt and their ticket, and then off I went. And then days later, and I honestly don't remember how many days later, I had an off day from job number one at the Sheraton. I thought, I want to go talk to those people. I want to know more about what's going on in their lives and what that's all about. And you know, perhaps just having been released from the university prompted that. I don't know, just maybe curiosity. God was using all those things in my life at the time, but I wanted to talk to them. You know, there was something about them. There was a salt and light, as there should be in all of us, and it was in them. So I attempted to go back to find them, but I couldn't. I drove over to Gospel Gulch, and I go, where is this place? Because they just look street after street after street. They all look the same. They're painted the same colors, and I thought, well, this is so stupid. What am I? There's no way I'm going to find these people. And it's a weekday, because you know, and so most people aren't even home. And I thought, this is futile. And I thought, well, I'm already over here. I'm going to just try. So I went to where I thought it was, and I knocked on the door. Nobody answered. So, well, before I leave, I'm going to go to one of the back units. Again, being a fourplex, there'd be three other units. And so I'll take a shot, go back and see if there's anyone there that knows who these people that do what they were doing do. So I went back and looked, and I saw, oh, here's in an upstairs unit, I see a screen door closed, but the door is open, and the main door is saying, okay, somebody's there. So, you know, run up the stairs, knock on the door, and I see somebody, a gal about my age, college student age, sitting on her couch, you know, through the screen. I see her, and she's got a textbook, and I say through the screen, I said, ah, gosh, I know this sounds really, really weird, but, and I explained to her, hey, you know, roughly a week ago, I was here in the neighborhood, and this is what happened, and I wanted to talk to these people. They think they were having a Bible study, I'm not sure what you call it, but I wanted to talk to them about what they were doing. And she got this big smile on her face, and she goes, I know who those people are. She goes, I occasionally join them for that, and she goes, I'm a student at Cal State Long Beach. She goes, but today, I just felt impressed to the Lord to stay home and study, which is what she was doing. So I thought, wow, this is pretty bizarre. And so she gave me a Gospel of John. It was in a booklet form, as I recall. So it wasn't a Bible per se. It looked like it was just a small little paperback, like a small novelette. And so she gave it to me and said, you should read this. And so I left. And I want to just throw in here, this was not my first encounter with somebody like this. A few years prior, I remember being on the beach it was in Newport, and just got out of the water, great body surfing there in Newport around 50th Street, 40th Street. And somebody from Campus Crusade had come up to me and said, hey, are you going to go back out in a little bit? And I'm just sitting there kind of tired, fins there in the ground, and he goes, I'll go out with you, and we'll go get some more waves. And I said, well, sure, let's go. So we went out and came back in, and then he shared with me from his gospel tract, and you know, I said, oh, you know, it's interesting, and went through with whatever he said and whatever he said to do. I said, but you know, my mind, hey, I'm a follower already, but that, you know, that's cool, thanks, and that was fun, you know, body surfing. But it wasn't until this time, back to now, again, 1975, that I had this kind of encounter. And so back at job number one, Bellman, have some time, got this booklet, and I'm going to read it. So I read through the Gospel of John. And then at the end of the gospel, the publisher who made this particular little booklet added something in there, and it said, after having read this account of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, is there any reason why you wouldn't ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be the Lord of your life? And I stopped there. That was a question. I think it's an honest question. So I thought about it there. And no, there's no good reason not to do that. It makes total sense. And then it said, if you had answered yes to that question, then pray a prayer, something like this. And then it was a written prayer that basically was just a confession of need for Jesus and a profession of faith in him. And so I read it, and it meant it from my heart. I prayed that prayer, and that was the beginning of eternal life for me. there in 1975. And so the story, perhaps unique in the specifics, but what's common to all of us, and again, as I said, your story just as important as mine and anyone else's, it's the story of our God pursuing us and taking the stuff that we go through, good stuff, bad stuff, and using all that to direct us. And if we sidestepped, he's going to keep going. And so for me, that time in Newport Beach, still a senior in high school, that encounter with that guy from, I think it was Campus Crusade, it was great. That was the Lord, but I didn't respond. It would have been great if I had. Could have saved myself a lot of misery, and God would have redirected and done things that way. That's fine. But it didn't happen. But the Lord just still pursuing, because he loves us, and he's so persistent in his love. And so got a hold of me just a couple years later and had to use more difficult things in my life to get me there. But that's all right. It was good, because our God is good. Amen. So let's pray, and we'll carry on with our day. Father in heaven, thank you for your persistent love. Father, thank you for your quest for us. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place. He paid my debt. He paid our debt. He did it for us. And Father, it was your plan because of your love. And I'm just so thankful, eternally thankful, Lord, for your quest of me and your quest of all who would look to your Son as Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.